Yeah, that's a very beautiful song and very descriptive. Kind of helps you visualize a little bit what it could have been like. This morning I want to ask a question. What do you love most about the Christmas story? I want you to just take a few moments to think about that. What do you love most about the Christmas story? It's kind of a hard question because there's a lot to love about the Christmas story. I'd asked that question on social media last week. I was hoping to get more responses, but I did get several responses. And just to see what people appreciate about the Christmas story. You know, there are many things I love about the Christmas story, and I hate to say there's one thing I love because there's many things I love about it. But one thing I want to focus on is how Jesus was worshipped, how He was adored in the Christmas story. By the angels, the shepherds, Simeon and Anna, the wise men. We see worship all through the Christmas story. Now there was also those that didn't worship. There were those that didn't come to worship Him. But in the main characters, we see them bowing before Jesus and worshiping Him. From Mary's surrender when she first learned about she was going to be the mother bearing the Son of God, to Joseph's obedience and submission, all the way to the wise men's gifts, you see worship. There's worship written all over the story. And in Matthew 2:11, I want to just read this verse before we come to Hebrews 13. In Matthew 2:11, this is the story about the wise men. This was not the night Jesus was born. This was when He was still a baby, of course, but it was later when they were in a house. It says, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped Him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto Him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I want you to notice that they fell down and worshipped Him. These were Gentiles of all people. The first fruits of the Gentiles that come to Christ. You know, we don't see the religious leaders here bowing down to worship Jesus, but we see these Gentiles coming from the East and coming to worship Him, and they presented to Him gifts. I love that about the Christmas story, because we all worship what we believe is worthy, and we do it with our attitudes and actions. All of us, we all worship something or someone that we feel that is worthy. And we do it with our attitude and action. So my question is what or who are you worshiping this Christmas? That's a convicting question. But it's a question we should ask ourselves. Because we see worship here in the Christmas story. We see adoration. We see reverence. We see them presenting gifts to Jesus. And so we are to look at our lives. Are we going through Christmas and missing the whole point of coming and bowing down before Jesus and worshiping Him this Christmas. You may wonder, what does all this have to do with what we read in Hebrews 13? It has everything to do with it. Yeah, there's no mention of the word worship in the verses we read, but there is an altar. There is sacrifices mentioned. There is submitting yourselves mentioned. There are actions here mentioned. You know, I want to say that we as Christians, for the most part, have a limited view of worship. We really do. We have a limited view of worship. We look at worship as primarily in terms of a feeling that's often facilitated through music. Am I correct in that? We even use the word worship that way. I'm going to get my worship on. Turn on the radio. And, well, you're singing and you're just... So we use the word worship in that way. To be sure, worship should involve feeling. I mean, it should, yes. It includes that. It should be driven by our love for Christ. And music is often a means of expressing worship, but music is not worship. That's a revelation to some. But that's the truth. That music is not worship. Let me just say this. You can sing with feeling and not worship. How is that so, Pastor? Well, you know, Jesus said to religious people in His day in Matthew 15, 7 through 9, He said this, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouths, and honored me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." In vain do they worship me. Vain worship is when the heart's not involved. So I can say from just that one verse that worship, it must involve the heart, for one thing. It must be sincere, coming from our hearts. And do you know where the first time the word worship is ever mentioned in the Bible? Because there is such a thing as the law of first mention when you look at interpretation of Scripture, because it kind of sets the course for that through the Scripture. The first time, this is not the first time people worshiped in the Bible, but the first time the word worship is ever found in the Bible is Genesis 22:5. Genesis 22:5 is the chapter where Abraham is asked of the Lord to offer up his son as a sacrifice, his only son, the son that he loved. Now, think about it. In that story, Abraham told his servants when they got to the mountain, he said, "I want y'all to wait here while me and the lad, my son, go up and worship." That's the first time the word worship is ever found. And when you look at that story, you don't find singing. You don't find music. But what you do find, surrender, submission, obedience, sacrifice, That's what you find. It's important that when we think about worship, we need to think about those things. That it's more than just this emotional high that we might get when we're singing. Now that can be worship if it's really coming from our heart and it's because we're responding to some truths about God and we are pouring out our praise on Him because of those truths and it's coming from a heart that's surrendered to Him, a heart that's in submission to Him, a heart that's offering it as a sacrifice to Him, then it could be yes, and it would be worship. Let me just briefly get into Hebrews 13 by a quick review that we've been spending this whole year. This is the last message in Hebrews, and I'm kind of sad. I wish I had about 3 or 4 weeks on these verses we just read. So we're going to just kind of skim through them pretty quick. But I have spent the whole year expounding on how Jesus is so much better. In those first 10 chapters, we learned a lot of theology about Jesus. And this theology of the Bible teaches Jesus is so much better because of who He is. And I want to just say that it does matter what you believe about Jesus. It does matter. You could have the wrong Jesus. But what we believe about Jesus Christ impacts how we behave in worship. What we believe about Jesus Christ impacts how we behave in worship. Yes, it is important what you believe. In our text, it's in this practical section of Hebrews that is basically dealing with our response to who Jesus is. And He encourages us, we talked about three things, we mentioned those last couple of weeks, is living by faith, or walking by faith, Hebrews 11, we talked about chapter 12, enduring by hope, chapter 13, living in love. Those three thoughts. And I want to say our faith, hope, and love demonstrate that Jesus is so much better. When we live and walk by faith, hope, and love in Jesus, it shows the world that we really believe He is so much better. In our text, it reiterates those three truths. And I want to point them out for you real quick. We should follow the faith of our spiritual leaders. We saw that in verse 7 and verse 17. He says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you." He's talking about spiritual leaders in the church, such as pastors and teachers. These are people that feed the Word of God, that speak the Word of God, He said. He said, remember them, consider them, think of them. And why? Because He says you should follow their faith. And I like how the Scripture puts it because, you know, there's a lot of times that churches will worship a pastor. Or they would put a pastor on a pedestal that he shouldn't be on. You know what's interesting is that right after that, He says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, He says, considering the end of their conversation. You know, these leaders, spiritual leaders, their lives, they're pursuing Jesus, they're following Jesus, the end of their faith, the end of their conversation, the end of their conduct is Jesus. And I think He puts it in here and then He follows it up with about these doctrines. Don't be carried about with these diverse and strange doctrines. Did you know that pastors are fallible men? But you know pastors can teach false doctrine? Did you know pastors can sin? Pastors can fall? You see, the focus here is Jesus. It's not pastors. The focus is Jesus. But He says, remember them though. Remember your spiritual leaders. As they're following Christ, as they're pursuing Jesus, so you follow Christ. As they're speaking the Word of God, obey them. So what He's saying is follow the faith of our spiritual leaders. So live by faith. And then as you come to the middle of this section of verses, He talks about Christ suffering without the gate. That means without the city of Jerusalem. That's referring to the cross. He went outside the city on Golgotha and was crucified. And so He tells us that we should go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. We should be willing to suffer for Christ, and in other words, endure by hope. What's the hope? For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. So here's the thought, enduring by hope. So we're to walk by faith, following the faith of our spiritual leaders. We're to look to Jesus and endure by our hope that we have in Jesus. And then we're to pour out our love on Jesus by offering up these sacrifices He talks about in verse 15 and 16. So you see those three ideas are right here in this passage. And I want to zero in this morning on this last thought of pouring our love on Jesus by offering up spiritual sacrifices. And I want to just zero in and say this. The ultimate response of our faith, our hope, and our love is expressed to Jesus in daily worship. That's the ultimate response. There are a lot of responses that we can look at in this chapter. You know, let brotherly love continue. Love the strangers, and talked about last week. Love what Jesus loves. Marriage, love your spouse. And we could talk about those things. We could talk about, you know, following our spiritual leaders and remembering them and praying for them and obeying them. And we could talk about those things. But the ultimate response to this truth that Jesus is so much better, the ultimate response of our faith, of our hope, our love is worship. If you truly believe in your theology, Jesus is so much better than everything and everyone, you will adore and worship Him. Simple fact. I like what one of the modern hymn writers, Keith Getty, he said this about worship. He said, our worship can only go as high as our theology is deep. Again, coming back to this thought, what we believe is important. What we believe about Jesus is important because it's going to dictate how we worship, how we live. If I'm not worshiping, if I'm not living right, it's because I'm not believing right. I'm believing that maybe I'm better than Jesus, that my time is, it's my life, it's, I can do what I want to do. See, I'm believing a lie. If you're really looking to Jesus, like we looked at in Hebrews 12:2, that we're to look away from all others and look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If we're doing that, listen, this is what's going to happen. Your worship is going to be ignited. What is worship? What does worship involve? Those are important questions because I need to get these out of the way before we get into the message. Because if we If we don't know what worship is, then we're not on the same page. And we need to look at what worship is and what it involves. And as I said, many Christians have a limited view, and they look at it as just a feeling, something associated with music, and it can include those things, but it's so much more than many of us consider. Worship is so much more than many of us consider. The Hebrew word for worship is shakah. Shakah means to bow down, to reverence. Now, in relation to God, it's talking about reverencing God, to bow down. I think about Psalm 95 where it says, "Let us come and bow down and worship." You know, the bowing down, I want you to think about this, that it's not just the bowing down of our posture on our knees, but it's the bowing down of the heart. You can be on your knees and not really be bowed down in your heart. So it has to affect your heart. Reverence is more than an action. It's more than an action. It's an attitude of the heart. It's an attitude of the heart. It is an action. We're going to look at some actions. But I want you to understand that it's more than just an action. It's more than just doing this. It's more than that. I mean, you can do that. You know, there are millions and millions of Muslims all across the world that do that five times a day. When I was living in Ghana, when it was time for prayer, it doesn't matter where they were, they had their prayer rug, they would go lay it out and they would bow down. Say their prayers. But that's not true worship, because they're worshiping the wrong God, for one thing. But another thing, it has to involve the heart. It's not just a ritual. And for most of them, it's just ritual. They say the same worded prayers. It was just ritualistic. It didn't have any personality to it. There's no heart worship involved in it. It was out of a fear of their false god that's going to come down and strike them down. So the word worship in the English, it comes from an old English word, worth-ship. Worth, W-O-R-T-H, worth-ship. And it means to ascribe the proper worth to God, to magnify His worthiness, to honor and adore Him for who He is. That's what the English word means. I like what Webster says in his 1828 dictionary. This is one of his definitions of worship, and I want to show it to you. He says it means to adore, to reverence with supreme respect and veneration. Now listen to this. To honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. Those are Webster's words, but I like them. To honor with extravagant love and extreme submission. So you can see that it's an attitude of the heart and it's an action as well. If I have the proper attitude of heart towards God, reverence towards God, recognizing His worth and who He is, if I recognize Jesus for who He is, that He is the He is, as we talked about on Wednesday night, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. We'll look at this Wednesday, the Everlasting Father. Next Sunday, the Prince of Peace. We look at Jesus and we see who He is, and there's something in our heart should want to give Him reverence, to honor Him, and to do it in actions with our love and our submission. So from these examples and definitions, we can conclude that worship it involves a bowing down, an offering up, and a pouring out of the heart. And these three things, I'm gonna break it down in this passage. This bowing down of the heart, this offering up of the heart, this pouring out of the heart is worship. Because you can see it in all these definitions, you can see it in all these examples. I think of the wise men. There was a bowing down. And it wasn't just a physical bowing down. I mean, they left their countries and their home and traveled a long ways to come. Their hearts were involved in this. I mean, there's a lot of expense involved. You're not just going to spend that much time and effort and money for something that's not worth it. Their heart was in it. There was an offering up. I mean, they offered themselves to go find this king and to worship him. And they offered up gifts to him out of their treasures. There was a pouring out there taking place. So here's my question that I want to ask as we approach this passage. What are some Christmas gifts you can give Jesus? What are some Christmas gifts you can give Jesus? You know, I thought about when I was asking what do you like the most about Christmas, I was gonna say I like the gifts. I was gonna try to play with you a little bit, and I didn't, but you'd be thinking, man, Pastor is just, he's not very spiritual. He just wants gifts. And I didn't say I wanted gifts. I was going to say that the gifts is what I like about Christmas. It's His gift to me. That unspeakable gift. He gave me Himself. Somebody who's supremely worthy, given to some worthless sinner like me, I like that. And then I like the gifts that you see the wise men given to Jesus out of their treasure. It was something that was valuable to them because he says, out of their treasure they presented him. What's in your treasure box this morning that you can give to Jesus? The first gift I want to submit that you can give to Jesus is personal surrender. Personal surrender. This is the bowing down of worship. The bowing down of worship. As I said, that bowing down is more than just the physical act of bowing down. It's your heart bowing down. It's your heart surrendering. You know, the sign in sign language for surrender, grab your hands like this, close your hands like this, put them right here. You know, the reason why the hands are closed is because it's like this is, you're grasping something, you have something, and what you're doing is you're giving it to God, you're surrendering, you're letting go of it. You know that saying, let go and let God? That's kind of the act of surrender. You're surrendering it to God. So you're taking what you are and what you have and you're giving it to God. That's personal surrender. This is the bowing down of the heart and worship. And you know, I'm telling you, there's so many ways I could have preached this passage. I could have just preached Living in Love Part 2. But 2 weeks ago, God had me on this theme of worship. And as I'm looking at this and studying this, I'm convicted by it because I'm like, God, then am I really worshiping? Because if there are some things that... Is it like this? See, this is not real worship. or surrender, because I've still got something here that I'm keeping for myself. And I want you to think about it. Surrender is embedded in the Christmas story. What about when Mary surrendered to, when the angel told her that she's going to be a child of the Holy Ghost? And she's like, how can that be? I've not known a man. With God, all things are possible, the angel said. But Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. What is that? That's surrender. Just think of this young teenage Jewish girl that's espoused to Joseph. It's an engagement that's as binding as marriage, though they had not come together yet in marriage. And she's going to be pregnant. The scorn. I mean, in that culture, stoning. Or if Joseph was going to do it privately and have a bill of divorcement. I mean, all the things that she could have experienced and that she could have been thinking in her mind. And what's mom and dad going to think about this? What's Joseph going to think about this? And then, me, carry the Son of God, me, nurture the Son of God, me, responsible for the Messiah. You know, I think my table was shocked this morning. We were talking about it and connecting. And I told them, I said, Mary could have said no. And they're like, she could have said no? Absolutely. She could have said no. I mean, God has a plan for your life. God wants to do something with your life and through your life, but you can say no. Mary could have said no, and God could have chosen another Jewish girl through the line of David. That verse, Luke 1:38, would be meaningless if she didn't have a choice. Let me ask you, are we robots? We're not. God has something definitely He wants to do in our life. He had something He wanted to do with Mary and through Mary, but she had to surrender. You know, you think about it. She had to give it all and say, okay, Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. That is surrender. I think of Jesus Himself. As Paul wrote in Philippians 2:7, that He made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. I think about the surrender of Jesus. There would have never been a Christmas had Jesus not surrendered. The will of the Father was, Son, I want you to go and give your life for sinners. What if Jesus said, I am not willing to do that? What if Jesus would have accepted Satan's offer when he was tempted? No, Jesus surrendered. There's Joseph. Look at Joseph. I mean, he was about to put away Mary, and then this angel told him about what's going on, and Joseph went and did as the Lord told him. That's surrender. Even though he would be possibly looked upon as the husband of an adulterous wife, he surrendered and did it. I mean, we could go on and on. Surrender's all through the story. Surrender is part of worship. And here, when I look at this passage and I see in verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. What is this? This is a call for us to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. We're to surrender to God. Be willing to bear reproach for His name. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Romans 12:1. That's what we're talking about. Personal surrender is laying it all on the altar and saying, Lord, you are so worthy of my all. Christians, have you laid it all on the altar? Have you put your life on the altar and said, Lord, I'm yours? You don't think it's a part of worship? What did Isaiah do in Isaiah chapter 6 when he saw the Lord high and lifted up in that vision? What did he do? The first thing he did is, woe is me. I'm a sinful man in the presence of a holy God. But you know what he ended up doing? Here am I, Lord. Send me. That's surrender. He didn't just walk away and say, man, that's a cool experience. I got to see God. No, his actions, his attitude all changed. He saw the worth of God and he saw who God is and God's claim on his life and said, Lord, here am I, send me. Here am I. Personal surrender was involved there. When you personally surrender your life to the Lord, you won't have any problem with some of these things that we read in here, such as following the faith of your spiritual leaders. You will have a problem with that if you are worshiping Jesus. If your life is surrendered to Jesus, you're going to realize, yes, the Lord has placed in your church spiritual leaders to guide and to lead and to teach and speak the Word of God. You're not going to be led away with all these diverse and strange doctrines that, because your heart's going to be established with grace. If you're truly surrendered to God and you're worshiping God, listen, your heart's going to be established with grace. There's so many people in Christian circles and in churches whose hearts are not established with grace. They're so very legalistic. They're so very mean-spirited and hard. They're all about keeping the rules. And we should obey God. Yes, we should reverence God. You know, a lot of people have the right. How did that preacher say it? He said they have the dispensations right, meaning they have all their doctrines right, but their dispositions are wrong. Your disposition. We have to beware of these strange and diverse doctrines. There's a lot of them today, even among independent Baptists. There are some strange doctrines. You know how to keep yourself away from those things? Personally surrender to Jesus. Worship Him. You know, if your heart surrendered to Him, He, through the Holy Spirit, He's going to guide you. He's going to lead you. He's going to show you. He's going to show you what's right and what's wrong. He's going to open up the Scripture to you. You're going to see it. When your pastor's preaching, you're going to be able to understand it. You're going to be able to see the truth. You won't have any problem bearing His reproach if you're personally surrendered. You won't have any problems. You'll gladly suffer for Christ. When you're worshiping Christ, you'll gladly suffer. There won't be anything that you'll hold back. You know, I was chatting with David early this morning. He did find a house, praise God, answer the prayer. There's a lot of work to be done on it, but he was telling me that in that area that regular continuous electricity is a luxury that very few enjoy. So in other words, the power's off much of the time. He said even the poor people, Pastor, have generators. He said something like this. He said, yeah, the hum of generators is a sweet sound in this neighborhood. And then he had, not funny. But I was thinking about that, and I'd been in Africa. I've not been to that Nigeria where he's at, but it's very similar to Ghana. And I'm like, I'm sitting here thinking. My heart goes out to him because I know what it's like to be in extreme heat, extreme humidity, and no electricity. But his next text to me was that, "But Pastor," he said, I know that once my family and we get here, that we're going to adapt and we're going to adapt to the system here. I mean, it's because he surrendered to God. He's going because he surrendered to God. You know, right now where he's at, he's enjoying electricity pretty regularly, and where he's at and gone. I mean, he's blessed, but he's willing to go. Listen, you'll be willing to make sacrifices when you're personally surrendered. Why did these wise men at great cost leave their country and travel long ways, which was hard to travel in those days? And they didn't have electricity. They didn't have cars and trains. But yet they traveled all that way at great expense and great sacrifice. Why? Because worship. Personal surrender. It meant something to them. Jesus meant something to them. Does your lifestyle and habits reflect a living sacrifice to Christ? This Christmas, can we say we are worshiping Christ by this definition of personal surrender? There's a second thing, and that is perpetual sacrifices. We come to verse 15, and by Him, by Jesus, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Notice this word, continually. That's what perpetual means, continual sacrifice. So, not just personal surrender, but perpetual sacrifices. This is the offering up of worship. We looked at the bowing down is personal surrender. The offering up is this continual, perpetual sacrifices that we're offering up to God. And there are a couple we could look at here in the verse 15. It says the sacrifice of praise. He calls this a sacrifice. We worship Christ when we praise Him for who He is and what He does for us. So here we see the lips, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name, and you know, coming humbly before God with a surrendered heart and praising Him with our lips. That's something that's a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. God is pleased when we do that. You know, music can be involved in this. You know, our music should be a time for us to express that praise to God. But the Word of God is another, it's another means of praising God. We looked this morning at, in our prayer meeting, at Mary's Magnificat. It was her praise there after she had met with her cousin Elizabeth. And when you look at that, you see a lot of Scripture. You see she's speaking from the Psalms and from the Old Testament Scriptures and the prophets. There are thoughts there that she's pulling from the Scriptures. It's like she's using these thoughts and the words of Scripture to praise God. And it was with her heart because it says she rejoiced in her spirit. Let me ask you, are you daily praising the Lord through His Word? Are you pouring out praise? Are you offering up this praise to God? I mean, this is one way at Christmas that we can, this is a gift that you can give to Jesus. One is personal surrender. Two, these sacrifices. Sacrifice of praise. You can Spend time daily thinking of something to praise Him for in His Word. But in verse 16, he talks about some other sacrifices, and I would say this is the sacrifice of possessions. He said, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." This communicate is a word that it basically means sharing. It's talking about sharing financially. Or it might be sharing things with others. Doing good and communicating has this idea of us offering up our possessions. Like realizing that what I have belongs to God. And I'm going to give to God. I'm going to give to further His work. I'm going to give if I see someone that has a need, and God says, "I want you to give to that person. I want you to give them. I want you to take them a pie." Well, God, I want that pie. See what sacrifice it would be. You know, or I want you to help this person. Maybe it involves financial gift. Well, God, I will save that money for this. You see how it can be a sacrifice. And so when we are personally surrendered to God, and there's this gift of the sacrifice of our possessions, we can, you know, again, going back to the wise men, what did they give? They gave gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I mean, they had some of these precious things in their treasure box that were valuable. They could have used these for a number of things, but they offered them up to Christ in worship. It says here, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You know, it kind of reminds me of Philippians 4 when Paul wrote to that church in Macedonia. He says in verse 15, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me." There's that word communicated. It's talking about sharing financially. "As concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity, not because I desire gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you." Now notice what he said about these things that were sent. What was sent? Financial contributions, things, material things that he needed for his ministry. They sent these things, and he says, "An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." So what gifts can we give to Jesus? We can personally surrender. We can perpetually sacrifice. Perpetually meaning that it's constant. It's continual. It's not just like one time in your life you do something big for God. No, it's every day. "God, I'm yours. Everything I have is yours." God may not have you give anything, but if He does, are you going to give it up? Are you going to sacrifice it? Does Jesus, is He worthy of that? To yield to Him and give to Him? Does your giving generously and sacrificially for the furtherance of the gospel, does it show your worship of Jesus? Does it reflect what you believe about Jesus? Let me move to the third and last one we're going to look at, and that's passionate supplication. In verse 18, Paul, he says, "Pray for us. Pray for us." This is the pouring out of worship. Supplication, Webster defines supplication as entreaty. Entreaty is an urgent prayer. He goes on, he says, humble and earnest prayer in worship. Did you know prayer, it's a part of worship. You remember when Jesus said to don't go out into the street corners to pray to be seen of men? That's self-worship. He said, go in your secret place. Go into your closet and pray to the Father, and He'll reward you openly. And He talked about prayer. And so prayer is in and of itself, it's not worship, but it's a part of worship. When there's earnest, urgent prayer and pouring out and supplication for others, it's worship. It's a part of worship. The Greek word, prosukamai, means to supplicate, worship, to pray earnestly. That's what it means. And it's translated here, pray. So Paul's saying, I want you to supplicate for me. I want you to earnestly, urgently pray for me, worship, and pray earnestly for me. You can see it's earnest because in verse 19, but I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. So he's like, urgent. This is urgent. I want you to be earnest about this and to pray. Pour out your heart. You know, a lot of times if you think about it, when you have surrendered to God, and you're in His presence and you're just pouring out praise on Him, and when there's real worship taking place in your heart, let me ask you, does it change the way you pray? I found that it does. You know, my prayer life can be dry and dull and boring when I don't worship. It's not urgent. God, take care of this need. Help this person. That's not urgent, earnest prayer. But when you've been in the presence of God and you've surrendered your heart to Him and you are pouring out praise on Him, listen, it changes the way you pray. There's passionate supplication. There's earnest prayer. There's worship. And part of that worship and prayer is that you're surrendered. Father, not my will, but Your will. Father, as Your will is done in heaven, so let it be done in earth, in my life. That's worship. Passionate, urgent prayer. And you know, our prayers are very precious to God. He receives them as a sweet-smelling odor. I want you to look in Revelation 5:8. This is really interesting. In Revelation 5:8, because some people might, you know, think, well, I don't know if I'm sold on the idea that prayer is worship. In Revelation 5:8, it says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, that's Jesus, having every one of them harps, and notice this, and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. What are these vials of holders they bring and offer up as a sweet smelling incense before the presence of God? It's the prayers of the saints. So prayers are something that can be poured out and offered up to God as worship. It has to be a particular kind of prayer, yes. It has to be a prayer coming from a surrendered heart. It has to be a prayer that's in tune with the Lord, yes. But I want you to think about this Christmas. What are some gifts that you can give Jesus? It's not about us getting gifts. We got the best gift. It's kind of like something I saw the other day. I thought about sharing it on Facebook. It says, it showed this picture of this orangutan sitting there. And he was thinking, and the caption said that I'm trying to figure out what to get my wife for Christmas because, I mean, she has me. Doesn't she have everything? You know, I thought that was funny, but, you know, as we think about Christmas, it's not about the gifts that we receive. I mean, unless you're talking about the unspeakable gift of Jesus, you need to receive Him if you're not saved. You need to receive Christ. But those of us that have received Christ, it's about worshiping Him. He is so worthy. Look at the Christmas story. Look at the worship, the angels. Look at these wise men. Look at Simeon and Anna as they worshiped. You realize that baby was Christ, the Son of God. That baby, and we talked about Wednesday night, the mighty God, our Creator, the Sustainer of everything. That's who Jesus is. And not just, it doesn't stop there. You can't stop with a baby. That Christ child in that manger is the same Jesus that was on the cross. And the same Jesus that rose from the grave. And the same Jesus that ascended back to heaven. And the same Jesus that's coming back. Don't stop with this baby. We're not worshiping a baby. We're worshiping the mighty God. We're worshiping the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We're worshiping Jesus who's coming back. The one who is so much better. And the best way we can worship Him is by a personal surrender, by these perpetual sacrifices we give to Him on a daily basis, and by passionate supplication. So is your prayer life like that? Well, think of it this way. What can you do to make your prayer life this week more passionate so it can be a gift to Jesus? What can you do? Ask the Lord that. Start with this surrendering to God. Praising God for what He's done in your life. He's a mighty God, done mighty things in your life. And let God show you. Boy, this is something that would just thrill the heart of Jesus this Christmas. If we as His people would give Him these gifts. It would thrill His heart. And these things that are mentioned in this passage would be a natural outflow of that. I want you to stand with me. Your head's bowed and eyes closed. Before we pray, I want you to think about that question again. What gifts can you give Jesus this Christmas? And if you've never received the gift of Jesus, and He is a gift that God the Father has given, if you've not received Him, I hope that you would receive the most precious gift, the unspeakable gift of Jesus. You know, this is a good time that you could do that. This invitation, come and receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Come and trust Him to save your soul. He is the mighty God. He is able to save those that come to God by Him, seeing that He ever liveth to make intercession. He is able. We talked about that Wednesday night. Think about that. He's the mighty God. He can save you. But you have to come and surrender to Him and let Him save you. But if you've been saved, there's times in our life that maybe in the past you surrendered your life to the Lord, but listen, it's something that should be a daily thing. There's a daily surrendering to God that we need to make. We wake up, it's a new day, faced with new challenges, new opportunities. So we have to surrender to Him daily. We have to offer up these sacrifices continually, daily. Passionate prayer is not just when things are hard. Oh, it's continual. We should be passionate in praying. Pour out our heart to God. So think about this worship that you can give as a gift to God, a gift to Jesus, this worship of bowing down, this worship of offering up, this worship of pouring out your heart to Him. Father, we thank You so much for Your gift to us. Lord, there's no way we can match it. It's impossible. We can never match that gift that You've given us in Your Son, Jesus. But there are some things that we find here in the Scripture that we can give to You that would be well-pleasing to You. Lord, it's amazing to me that we as sinners and unworthy as we are, that we could ever be pleasing to You. I know it's only because of grace. It's only because of what Jesus did on the cross for us. Forgive us of our sins. But there really are some things that we can give to Jesus, to offer up to Him, such as our surrender, giving Him a living sacrifice of our bodies and souls to Him. These sacrifices of praise in our possessions, offering them up, presenting them to Jesus. You know, we even talked about that last week, Father, that brotherly love and entertaining the stranger, that when we do that, we're doing it unto Jesus. You look at that, Jesus, it's something we did for You. When we sacrifice and give to someone and do good to someone, You look at that as if we done it unto You. That's so amazing. Now, that's so transforming to think about how that when I communicate and do good to others, that it's something that I'm giving to You. And then prayer, to think of it as not just something I need to have my needs met, but it's something that I can give to You. That time that I spend with You in Your presence, that time that I spend talking with You, is a gift. Lord, we thank You for allowing us that we can give back to You. God, I pray You bless this invitation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.